Today's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 12, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you in peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of truth, the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to 1 John this morning. 1 John to the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2. And we're just going to look at just a few verses this morning, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. John's first letter, 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3, and I'll be reading down through the end of verse 6. I should also mention, I will be briefly mentioning the text that we heard read earlier, just a few minutes ago in our scripture reading time, Colossians 1. So if you've got a place there, we're going to flip there eventually for just a little bit. Primarily, though, we're in 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. You follow along as I read this morning. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What gives you assurance that you are a child of God? What gives you assurance that you are a child of God? That's the question I want to begin to answer with you this morning. Now, when I talk about being a child of God, let me just share with you what I mean by that. I'm talking about someone, to use the Bible's language, of someone who is born again. I'm talking about being a true Christian. I'm talking about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Or we use words like someone who is saved or converted or redeemed or ransomed. Or to use the biblical language, John 1:12 says, but as many as have received him, that's Jesus in context, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So what I'm asking you, with all of us together, we're asking this question: how do you know if that's true of you? How do you know if you're a child of God? That's where this passage of Scripture comes in. Now, I want to forewarn you that John is going to return to this question of how we can know we are in Christ or a child of God over and over and over again in this letter. And each time he's going to answer this question, he's going to come at it from a slightly different angle, working his way around, trying to get at this truth. How do I know if I'm in Christ, if I am one of God's children? I also want to say before we really tackle this question of one standing before God in assurance, that this is one of the most significant questions I have faced as a pastor. In other words, with people in our church and people around us, more people have asked me about this question or have had to address I've had to address more people about this question than any other question I have received as a pastor. Am I really a child of God? Am I really a Christian? You see, in these verses, John is dealing with two types of people. One type is the person who is struggling to know and even feel as if they are a child of God. The other type of person is someone who claims that they are a child of God and, in fact, may even think and feel that they are a child of God when, in fact, they are not. I've had to deal with both kinds of people as a pastor. People who struggle with the knowledge, am I really one of God's own? And people who don't struggle, who probably should be. Now, when I say I've had to deal with, I'm not bemoaning that fact. What's striking to me is that John, the apostle, one of the 12 of the Lord, the one whom Jesus loved, that guy nearly 2,000 years ago, he had to deal with this struggle too. So in other words, the question of whether or not I'm a child of God is not a new question that just arose in the last 50 years or for my time, 14 years here as a pastor in this church. When John wrote this, there were people who struggled with this question. And there are people who struggle today as well. I want to relate to you a real life story about a man in our church. And I'm going to make the details not clear so that you won't know who this man is or was. And even that should make it hard to know because, as I mentioned, I've been here 14 years now, and so he could be still in this room, he might not be, and I'm not going to give any indication one way or another. This man scheduled a meeting with me, and we met, and I said, as I often do when people schedule a meeting with me, what can I do for you? And he was very quiet for a long time, he hem-hawed around, and it was just kind of awkward. And finally he said, I don't want you to be upset at me, but I am just not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. We began to talk, and he confessed to me a whole series of sins in his life that he had been struggling with for years, and he was very discouraged and downtrodden. And he said, I just sometimes keep thinking there is no way that I can be a Christian and have these kind of battles. Now, I take those conversations very, very seriously, and I do so for two reasons. One is that some people do come to the place where they thought that they were Christians and truly realize that they were not. And I just have to tell you, there is no more important question in your life as to whether you are a child of God. It is the difference between eternal judgment and eternal life. So I take that kind of conversation that this man had with me very seriously. But I also take that kind of conversation seriously because it is my own personal experience as well. It's funny, I remember him saying that. I don't want you to be upset at me, but I'm just not sure that I'm a Christian. When he said that, it was like one of those flashback moments in my life. Because I said almost those exact same words at the age of 12 to my pastor. Only I didn't use the word upset, I used the word mad. I remember it so clear. I don't want you to be mad at me, but I'm just not sure if I'm a Christian. For me, to make matters worse, my dad also happened to be my pastor, which made the conversation all the more awkward. I felt, and as I said them, I began to weep because I really was struggling with this question. Do I have assurance that I am one of God's children? Now, with that man here in our church, I essentially did what my pastor did for me. We went to the text of Scripture where we could see and test and see if he could find an answer for his soul. And in the process of time, it became very important to me that this man was in fact a Christian, by the way, just the same as I was when I was 12 years old as well. He was a child of God. He was born again and so on. Yet he struggled to believe it and feel it. If you're that kind of person here this morning, this text of Scripture is given to help you. It is not a scary text. It's an assuring text. On the other hand, there are people who don't worry if they are a child of God, and I think that they should worry. In fact, John really thinks they should worry. There are people who claim to know God and they claim to know his son Jesus, but in fact do not. If you and I were to live down south, you can find some segments of the country where just about everybody says that they're born again. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, praise Jesus, right? Everybody's born again down here. I even was dunked when I was 11 years old at the First Baptist Church. And yet, all the while, the person is known for living with their girlfriend, been picked up multiple times for DUIs, and likes to tell dirty and filthy jokes among his coworkers. But they had a come-to-Jesus moment, and that's good enough for them. You know, in the North, we have some of that, but we also have something different. Around here, you can find people who have grown up going to church. They were sprinkled as a baby, confirmed at 12. They're decent people, as in, hey, good neighbor, right? Those kind of people. But then you drill down in their life and you say, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? And they'll say, well, I was confirmed. Are you fellowshipping with God's people in a church? Well, if you count Easter and Christmas plus Mother's Day for mom, sure, I'll count that. Are you being taught all that Jesus taught? I'm not sure about that. Are you interested in learning more about Jesus, what Jesus taught? You know, maybe someday. Are you growing to be a more holy person? What do you mean by holiness? And you claim to know God? And you claim to know Jesus? You see, this text deals with people who say that they know God and they know Jesus, but in fact don't. There might be people in this room who think they are okay, but in fact are not. This passage of Scripture is for you. Here in 1 John 2, 3 through 6, John ultimately is writing to give assurance to his readers that they are children of God. And it leads us to our question, what is it that gives us assurance that we are children of God? And John is actually going to give us a whole series of answers to that question in this text of Scripture and ultimately in this whole letter. But this morning, we're just going to focus on the two that he outlines in these verses. Or I'm going to call them two assurances in this text. And I want you to examine them with me to see if you can claim these assurances as your own. And by the way, I believe that the vast majority of us can. And so you say, what are these assurances? Assurance number one is this. Children of God keep the commands of God and Jesus. Children of God keep the commands of God and Jesus. Now, before we can look at that assurance closely, there are three things in these verses that we just need to briefly understand. The first is this word know in verse 3. Now by this we know. That's an important word in this letter, the word know. It's important because it's very likely one of John's ways of countering the false teachers that were in the churches of Asia Minor. I mentioned this a few weeks ago as we introduced this letter of 1 John, that John is likely dealing with an early form of what we call Gnosticism. The word Gnostic, which is actually spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C, means knowledge. It's actually a Greek word. It's actually the word know in verse number 3. Literally in the Greek, it's gnosko, from which we get Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that they had a secret knowledge that only the specially initiated could have. This secret knowledge was supposed to be the knowledge of God and the universe. You want to know God, they would say, or even you want to know about the gods? You have to hear what only I and a select few know. They had the knowledge of God. They had the inside scoop. They had the special secret. And a bunch of these types of people, as you read down through 1 John, had left the Christian churches. And some of these Christians who were still remaining were wondering, did they know something that I actually did need to know? And I should add that this special knowledge was not just a cancer in the Christian churches. This grew into a major pagan philosophy that was spread throughout the whole of the Roman world. There were people who were claiming to know God or the gods, and John says, I want to let you know how you can actually know who God is. So there's the first thing you need to just note here. There's a word know. It's an important word in the Gospel of John. There's a second thing just to note quickly. Note the pronouns in these verses, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Note the pronouns him, his, and he. The hims, the he's, and the his's. All right? Note those three. Notice verse 3. By this we know that we know him. And here's the question. Who is the him? And it continues. If we keep his commandments, who's the his? In fact, this word his or him or he, in reference to someone we should know or keep his commandments or some way, it shows up 8 times. Now by this we know that we should know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, and so on down through these verses. So the question is, who's John aiming for here? Who are the hims, the he's, and the his's here? Now, the question is it God or is it Jesus? Is it God or is it Jesus? Well, I think probably that this is referencing Jesus in our text this morning, and if we had time, I could explain more of that. But truthfully, both God and Jesus fit here in many ways. If you were to read John's gospel, he has statements in there about Jesus only doing what the Father told him to do. He has statements in there of Jesus only commanding what the Father told him to command. So what God says is true is all the same things that Jesus says is true. God and Jesus, as they speak to us, are like a perfect duet. Their harmony is exquisite. Have you ever listened to two people who are singing together that are not really together? And it just has this feeling of like fingernails on a chalkboard. Even when they sing in unison, you're kind of like, that ain't one note. That's at least two in there, right? I mean, it just doesn't sound right to our ears. God and Jesus, as they sing, as they proclaim, to use the metaphor, they are in perfect harmony and perfect unison. They never depart from each other. To know God is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. That theme is repeated not only here in 1 John, but also in John's gospel. Third thing you need to note with me is that whatever John is going to say, he wants a positive outcome for the majority of his readers. This is very important. It's especially important to people like me when I was 12 years old, but also that man who sat in my office and confessed his sins. John is not trying in these verses or in this whole letter to scare most of us out of our salvation. Remember back in 1 John 1 and verse 4, he says, "And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full." He didn't say, "I'm writing these things so that you would have a lot of fear when you get done reading this letter." He wanted our joy to be complete. Furthermore, his assumption is that most of his readers are in fact born again children of God. If you want to see that, just go back to verse number 2 of this chapter and remember that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. John was assuming that was true for most of his readers. If you go down to verse 12, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Or go to chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and we are," John says. And that's confirmed in verse 2 of chapter 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God." So whatever John is saying back in chapter 2 about this whole obedience thing and following the life of Jesus, he's not trying to scare his readers out of their salvation in Jesus. We shouldn't assume that here either. Now, with that said, let's look at the assurance that God through John gives us. Children of God, keep the commands of Jesus. Verse 3, "By this we know that we know." John is using this word "know" here in two very closely related ways. First, he's talking about our present reality. Right now, you can know, present tense, you can know that you have this confidence, assurance of your position in God and Jesus. Right now, we know him. We can say that. Right now, we can say that we know him. But also, by this, we know that we know. That's probably better translated as come to know him. For you grammar people out there, this is a perfect verb. It's referencing something that has happened in the past and has continuing results. So someone might say to me, and I'll pick on the chair of our deacons at this point, "Do you know Ward Gilkerson?" Yeah, unfortunately, I do know Ward Gilkerson. In fact, I have known him for a long time. What I just did there is I gave two tenses of the same verb. I know him now, but I've known him for a long time, and that's continued to the present. All right. I was expecting something, all right? Well, John here, he's talking that way about what is our knowledge of Christ, all right? Or God, depending on how you see it. And either way, I don't think it really matters that much in this text. He says, listen, you can know right now that you have in the past come to know him. And that continues to this day. Now watch, you say, how do I know if I have come to know him? Notice here at the end of verse 3. So here it is. How can you know? Look at verse 3. If you prayed a prayer at a revival meeting. Is that what it says? Here's how you can know if you've come to know Jesus. If you had Christian parents. Is that what it says in verse 3? Here's how you can know if you've come to know Jesus. If you are a really good neighbor. Is that what it says? Here's how you can know if you've come to know Jesus. If you believe in God. If you're just a believer in God. A lot of people are believers in God. They're good people. They must really know him. Is that what it says? Here's how you can know if you've come to know Jesus. If you're a good Baptist. Is that what it says? No. It says none of those things. How do you actually know? What are one of the ways that you can assure your heart that you know God, you know Jesus? Answer, if you keep his commandments. In fact, John makes this clear because he says the reverse in verse 4. So in case you think, I'm not sure we're understanding John right, he says the exact opposite in verse 4 to make the point crystal clear. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, that one is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, that person doesn't really know him, doesn't really know Jesus. Now, John words this very, very carefully. He does not say that by obeying the commandments of Jesus, that's what makes you a child of God. He does not say that here at all. In fact, if you are here and you think that if I'm obedient, that's what makes me a child of God, that is no more effective than you trying to hold your hand in the Sunrise River to dam the whole thing up. Nor is it any more effective to say, the reason why I know that I'm a child of my mother or father is because I obey them. Or that makes me a child of my mother or father is because I obey them. John doesn't say that. Now this raises two immediate questions when it says, if we keep his commandments, that's how we know. First, what does it mean to obey Jesus' commands? And second, what are the commands? Well, let's think about these questions. What does it mean to obey the commands of Jesus? Please note that it does not mean that you are perfect. That man that I mentioned at the beginning of our time, he began to confess sins to me. Most of the sins, truthfully, were the kind of sins that most of us struggle with on a regular basis. But there were some serious things in there. And I asked him what he was doing about those things. Well, it turned out he was not just confessing them to me, but he was confessing them to God. And he was fighting to stop. But he just felt like he kept losing in certain areas. And so he actually took verses like this one in 1 John 2:3 and said, I'm not obeying the commandments of God and Jesus, so I must not really be a child of God. And I reminded him, as I remind you now, that obedience to God's commands and Jesus' commands in 1 John is not sinless perfectionism. John, in fact, is not writing to make us worry when we sin. If you want to see that, go back to last week's sermon or just look up at the verses previous to this. My little children, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. John is assuming that his readers would, in fact, sin. He knew that. Go back to the end of chapter 1. He assumes that if someone claims they had no sin, that they were not born of God. Here is what would worry John the apostle and also worry David the pastor. I worry when I see someone who just doesn't care about the commandments of God. That's what this text is about. Because you're dealing with people who left the churches and said, we don't have to live like you tell us to live. Those are the people that I worry about. Those kind of people can say all the way, I know him. I've had a religious experience. But that's not really true, John says. This word know, by the way, that John is using is both experiential and personal. Remember, I mentioned that this is probably John's way of addressing Gnosticism. That viewpoint arose in the context of people who were worshiping pagan deities, false gods. These were the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. And one of those things that people realized as they worshiped those false gods is that they said that they were mysterious and unknowable. The Gnostics came around and said, "We have a secret. Here's how you can really know them." And if you actually study their secret out, and we'll expound more of that in future messages through the first book of 1 John, their secret's crazy and bizarre. John talks about God and Jesus, not with some crazy term, but as if you could actually experientially and personally know them. You know, when you know someone personally, you love them, you seek to please them. My wife was gone this year for Mother's Day, so it was just me and the kids. She was down in her hometown with her mom, helping her mom deal with the aftermath of Casey's grandmother and her mom's mom passing away. So it was just the kids and I. And one of the things I said to them was, "We are going to have this house clean when mom gets back." So that would be really good. We're going to have this house clean when mom gets back. And one of the littler ones in my house, not any that are in this room, said to me, "Why would we do that?" That's a good question for a little person. I mean, after all, for them, it just seems like magically the house gets cleaned all the time. I mean, why would we bother to do that? And who likes cleaning anyways? So I looked into his eyes, and I said, "Do you love Mom?" "Yeah." "You know what day it is today?" "It's Mother's Day. We drew a picture in Sunday school today for Mom." "Wonderful. You know what would make Mom really happy, a wonderful present for her? If we had a clean house when she came back. Do you think Mom loves a clean house?" "Oh, yes, Mom loves a clean house." He knew all about that. And that was enough for him to say, "All right, I'll help for at least 5 minutes and join in the cleaning of the house." It worked for a little bit, right? Well, when we love someone and we know them, we seek to please them. John is really taking that same idea and saying, you claim to know God. If you actually knew him, and if you actually loved him, you would want to obey him. If you actually knew the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, if you understood that he is our advocate, that he is the propitiation for our sins, if you know that if you can confess your sins to the Lord and he is faithful and just to forgive him, if you knew him and you love him, you want to obey him. The person who says, "I don't care about the commandments of God and Jesus," can we really say they know God, that they know Jesus? The answer is no. Now that leads us to this question, what are the kind of commandments that John is talking about here? I mean, he kind of leaves us a little bit open-ended, right? Just obey his commandments. We do get a snippet of a clue for what he means. If you go down to chapter 3 and verse 22, it says this, "Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And I won't read all the surrounding verses for time's sake, but notice that we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. If you were to take time and read the surrounding verses, it's really similar to the themes that we see in chapter 2. And then John goes on to give an example of one of those commandments. And this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. The commandments in verse 22 are those things that are pleasing to God and to Jesus. To be a person who's seeking to obey the commands of Jesus is someone who has a heartfelt desire to please the Lord. It's not necessarily a list, though there are specific commands. It really is getting at this end of verse number 22. It's the idea of the desire to please the Lord. I want to obey him because I know him and I love him. Now let me take you to very quickly to a different passage of Scripture that highlights this in a different way. And that's the text that we heard read for earlier for us in Colossians 1. And listen to verses 9 through 12. Paul says this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And Paul then gives a goal for the prayer that he offers in verse 10. "So that The reason I'm praying for you, Colossian people, he says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Notice that the language there is really similar to the kinds of things that John is addressing in 1 John 2. To walk is referring to one's life and how you live. And then Paul describes for us a life that is worthy of the Lord. I've taught on this, mentioned this before. This is a glorious text because it puts it in clarity what it means to have a life that's worthy of Jesus, that is a walk that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul actually gives us four descriptions of this worthy life of the Lord. First, this life is fruitful in every good work. The idea is that in every area of your life, you're showing the fruit of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't say that. It's talking about continually bearing fruit. But it means all areas are on the table. You don't have any part of your life that you say, this is off limits, God, don't touch this one. Right? Person who wants to obey the Lord will say, every part of my life is open. I might struggle, I might not want to do it, but I'm going to work on it, every part of my life. Second, a life that pleases the Lord, Paul says, increases in the knowledge of God. The point here is that you're growing in your personal knowledge of God. Doesn't mean you know everything yet, but day by day, month by month, and year by year, you know God better. Third, a life that pleases the Lord, in verse 11, is a life that is strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. A life that pleases the Lord is one that endures even in the face of difficulty. They don't just give up when it's tough. Fourth, a life that pleases the Lord gives thanks, in verse 12, to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That is a person who has the praise of Jesus on his or her lips because they know what Jesus and God have done for them. Now, that desire to please the Lord, I think, is the kind of thing that John is going after in 1 John 2:3. Here's where you should worry in this room. If you are a person here who claims to know God, but you don't care about God's commands, if you're a person who claims to know Jesus, but you don't care about Jesus' demands, John says you're a liar. That's a serious thing. Now, if you are a person who claims to know God and you do care about obeying, but you fail, guess what? There's about 125 people around you who are just like you. And the chief of that guy is sitting right up here. Or in this case, I guess you're sitting, I'm standing. All right, we're all in that boat. If you have a desire to please the Lord and you're working because you know him, John says you should be assured. Shouldn't worry. If you've believed on the name of Jesus and you long to obey him, even if it is imperfectly, that's a really good indication that you know him. Now that leads us to our second assurance, and I promise you this one is far, far shorter than the first. First, children of God obey the commands of God and Jesus. Second, children of God live like God's Son, Jesus. They live like God's Son, Jesus. You notice in verse 5 that John declares that the love of God is perfected in the one who keeps God's word. We'll explore more of that, what that means in the weeks to come as we study 1 John. But for now, I want you to focus on what he says at the end of verse 5. It says, by this we know that we are in him. And more than likely, that's in reference to what follows in verse 6. What John does in verse 6 is practically, for all practical purposes, restate what he has expressed back in verse 3, with regard to keeping the commandments. But he uses a slightly different metaphor. He expresses this in terms of living a life that is patterned after our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know if you know him? Are you looking more and more like Jesus whom you claim to know? That's what John is saying. This pattern can be expressed in various ways in the New Testament. For instance, listen to 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, and in the context it's suffering, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. The assumption is, as a born-again child of God, you're going to follow your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. But of course, that extends to all areas of our life, not just in the matter of suffering. You know, we throw the term Christian around like an old hat. But have you ever stopped to consider the weight of that term? I mean, Christian is just kind of a label that's just used for whole segments of people. We talk about Christian nations, for crying out loud. But that isn't really the foundation of this word. We actually first encounter the word Christian in Acts 11:26. In that context, the gospel had been spread to the city of Antioch. Barnabas and Paul had been teaching there a whole year in this rapidly growing church. And the text tells us that after staying there a whole year, during this time, the grace of God was taught, the glory of Jesus is expounded, and this little sentence is thrown in Acts 11:26. It's almost like just a little thing that Luke threw in there as if to say, oh, by the way, this happened. And here's what it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. After they heard the word of God, they heard about Jesus, they were growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, they were called Christians. There's actually two labels in that little verse that are really powerful. First is that label disciple, second is Christian. Both are incredibly revealing. A disciple means literally a follower. That's what we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And apparently, those believers in Antioch had patterned their life so much after Jesus Christ that the text says that they were Christians. That was not, by the way, a label that they gave themselves. It was the pagan people around, because they were called Christians. Other people did it. And it probably was not actually an affectionate term. It probably was derogatory. Look at those little Jesus people, you might say it today. Oh, they're so dainty for Jesus meeting together over there, right? It was not actually a positive thing. You know, it's funny, today we kind of have it all backward. We have people who go on campaigns to get people to declare, I am a Christian, but I would suggest that's all wrong. People who know Christ, who abide in Him, as 1 John tells us, live like Him and talk like Him, and if you do that long enough in a dark world around you, they will know that you are a follower of Christ. And that's the real test, not I am a Christian. Being called a Christian is not about putting on a bracelet or wearing what I call Jesus junk, stuff that's got Jesus plastered all over it. Some of that's great. Don't take offense at all of that. Please don't. But some people think that's the way I'll show that I'm... You know, that's not what John says. If you live like he lived, that's an assurance that you know him. In conclusion, I just want to ask you to ask a question of yourself. Do these two assurances this morning assure your heart or condemn it? In other words, would you say, I have a desire to obey the Lord? Would you say, I do want to live like Jesus? I'm not perfect, not sinless, but I'm aiming there. Some days it goes great, some days it doesn't. Some weeks it goes great, and some months it doesn't. But I'm aiming there. That's what my desire is. If that's your desire to obey the Lord, to please Him, and to walk as Jesus walked, those are good assurances that you know Him. But on the other hand, if you're here and you really have no desire in keeping the commands of Jesus, and there's not really much evidence in your life that you live your life as Jesus lived in His moral perfections, His own life, don't say that you know Him. What you need is to repent and find the free-flowing mercy of God in Jesus. And in fact, if you've tasted it, your life will change. You will have a desire to obey the commands of Jesus, and you will live your life for Him. Father in heaven, use these words for the glory of your name and for the sanctification of your people and for the salvation of some who know not Christ as Savior today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.